نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمهدي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the God, and on the Mujaddid, the reformed, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
Concerning the ancient Egyptians in terms of their religious wisdom, I was wondering how they came up with ideas such as the soul of a man being the life force, one supreme eternal life energy being.
Because the word Egypt today was not the original name. The word was Mizraim, which is the word Muslim in Arabic. Mizraim, as you know, was one of the descendants of Noah from his son. Correct?
Yes.
And they brought the teachings that Noah had from before the ark over into Egypt. Nothing unusual. That's why the doctor, they say in ancient Egyptian Book of the Dead, we find story of creation and story of the flood.
Yes.
Read the Bible, you find out that Noah's descendants, Mizraim, his son, Mizraim, Cush, and Ham migrated into Africa from Asia. And Mizraim is Egypt. That's what it's called. Egypt is Mizraim in Hebrew. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it's nothing unusual for them to have the doctrine. They've always had the doctrine of monotheism there. It was the influence of other cultures that made them sell out. The same way, just take this, for instance, take the Ethiopians now, right? They're being converted from Coptic Christianity to Pentecostalism. Why? Because they're starving to death, and the Pentecostals come in here and feed them. And food converts people when they're hungry. They come in with this food and medicine, and they just convert whole countries and histories with thousands of years of culture into the new Pentecostal church and have them almost worshiping Jimmy Swaggart. That's what they do. And that's what they did back in Egypt. The invasion of richer cultures when Egypt was going through a drought period, and it's going to be going through another drought in the next 5 years. When it was going through its drought period, it caught them with their guard down. Different invasions of Hittites and other tribes influenced their culture.
Okay, my next question is, you said that you got the Suhuf out of one of the secret chambers at the bottom of the pyramid. Is that correct?
No, it was given to me by a man named Mahmud, who got it from the pyramid.
Yeah, I was incorrect. I'm sorry. You said the Suhuf was in the sacred chamber of the pyramid when Noah's flood took place?
Yeah.
So my question is, if that the Egyptians are the descendants of Noah, how were these pyramids built prior to the flood?
The pyramids were built by extraterrestrials.
Okay.
Not by men. Men assisted them. And they have found mummified extraterrestrials. They found them. You know, they did have them. It's nothing new. The British Museum has a lot of things that they don't even bring here. And the Canadian Museum has one also, by the way.
So what was the purpose of the extraterrestrials building these pyramids?
They were schools. The pyramids were schools of thought, where they taught. The masters met there. And all those pyramids are linked around the world. They're magnetic centers. Each pyramid creates a magnetic force field to charge ships that pass over, which we all refer to as flying saucers. We call them Fire. Right? It's fire-body charge. That's what the Bermuda Triangle is also a school. And it also has a pyramid of electricity that charges ships. That's why they always find UFOs hovering over the pyramid or over the Bermuda Triangle or over large places where there's a lot of electricity to charge themselves.
Did they teach men?
Yes, they taught men. They taught Nubians.
They taught Nubians.
Yeah, they taught them eye operations and brain operations and things that modern-day scientists are confessing existed in Egypt before they knew anything about it. They're saying, now we know that these Egyptians and these people in Africa were doing great surgery and having tools to perform brain operations that we just got into this year. How they do it? Well, they was taught by extraterrestrials who are far more advanced than mortals on Earth.
Were they taught religious wisdom also?
Religion in what respect? Because al-Islam is more than just a religion, it's a way of life.
Yes. In respect of the oneness of Allah?
That's emphasized. That point is always emphasized. The elders are called the Elohim.
So they had that knowledge prior to Noah?
Trillions of years before Noah. This planet is a planet of babies compared to extraterrestrials from other galaxies.
No, I'm not talking about the extraterrestrials. I'm talking about the people that were taught by extraterrestrials.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, before Noah.
So there are actually two sources of the religious wisdom?
Oh, they're all the same. Because Noah was visited by extraterrestrials.
Okay. All right, I have a question on another subject concerning Canaan. Was Canaan born with a soul?
Yes, he was.
At what point did the white man lose their soul?
And Canaan was not a white man. Canaan was a black man. He was albino. He was albina, we call him.
Okay.
They got up into the mountains, and they was born their soul because if you read the book, you find out that some of the 200 fallen angels came into Canaan's 11th son, not Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
When his wife and him fell out conceived, their sons were possessed of demons. It was at that point that they were sold.
Okay, thank you. My question is, if our purpose is to get back to the state where the Creator wants us, why are some brothers and sisters not being able to see the truth? Don't want to see it, don't want to hear it.
Because the devil did a real good job.
So the devil is the one who put the veil.
Yeah, the devil has done a good job of making them want to be what he is. And he's a failure. Every one of his societies always looks rich, but it always fails. Rome, Greece, Mesopotamia, and this society here is beginning to fall apart. The interior is falling apart now. Watch the news. So our people afraid as men to stand up on our own and build our own nation. We're just afraid to. We've been living under the white man so long that we feel comfortable under his arm. We're afraid to stand up on our own and go for it. And we can do it.
So it's the white man that put the veil on the eyes so they won't see or hear the
No,
truth.
Allah, comes upon Allah, Allah, Khulubiyam. Allah will seal anybody's heart who seeks disbelief. If you want to find a reason not to be a Muslim, Allah will help you not be a Muslim.
I see.
If you want to look for a reason, say, I'm going to find fault in Imam Isa, he'll help you find fault. I'm going to find fault in the community, he'll help you find fault. If you say, I want to find righteousness in a person, he'll help you find righteousness. You look at a person and say, I'm going to find good in that person, he'll help you find good. You look at that person and say, I want to find wrong, he'll help you find wrong. You can do it.
Shukran. As-salamu alaykum. I have one question, and it's on a verse in a portion of the Quran where Allah commands a people to be as apes. Can you give a definition or an explanation of that?
This quote is talking to the children of Israel, and it says that because they violated the Sabbath, right, that they shall be as swine and apes. And that's because in ancient Israel, you remember Jesus, he used to cast demons into swine. You follow that? In ancient Israel, the symbol of the ape and the swine was always a symbol of something possessed by a demonic thing. And he was telling the children of Israel, because they maliciously violated the Sabbath, they will be cast down to the level of swine and ape. And that was a curse that was placed on them, which manifested, that's like we were talking about earlier, in their curse of leprosy. See, people think the Sabbath started with Moses, and it didn't. The Sabbath is back in Genesis, when he says, and on the seventh day, Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ceased from creation. He didn't stop and go to sleep like they say. He sees from creation and then evolution or things evolute into place. And that day, that seventh day, is the 7,000th year of creation. We are only in the 6,000. When the 6,000th year is up, the devil's rule is up. He got his curse before that. And he is like the swine and he's like the ape. That is him.
In regard to that previous question about, quote, Magna Man and all those different types of so-called,
prehistoric.
Right. How do you explain the different artifacts, people that were found? Like, not people, but,
I don't bother to. See, the difference between me and most people is I don't bother to explain them because of the fact that I believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. So I'm not looking for a reason to believe what some white boy in 18th century named Darwin said. I'm not interested in what he said because I already believe in the Quran. Now, I've written a book about it, and I've attacked the subject for those people who have a little bit of faith, trying to strengthen their faith. Personally, I'm not the least concerned with their findings, because I know the white man made the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and inside the caves it looked real to me and you. I know he can fake all kinds of things. He made the Mummy movie, and we can forget while watching it that we're watching the movie. And you personally have never seen any of them, personally, and if you did, you didn't have the knowledge, because he didn't approve of it, for you to be able to analyze them yourself. So all we have is his say-so, right? So the choice is between, do we listen to what this white guy in the 18th century says, or do we listen to the creator of the heaven and the earth? I prefer to listen to the creator of the heaven and the earth, so therefore I don't even put myself in a position to analyze stones and rocks as our descendants, because the Quran doesn't go that way. The Quran makes it clear that Allah created us. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And when we start to probe, we're showing doubt in Allah. When we start saying, well, maybe it's true, then we have to confess we're not Muslims then. We're still not Muslims yet. Because when we become Muslims, we no longer question or doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any kind of way. And if he didn't say that, then it don't exist. He says he created man. So that's what it is. You follow? That's how I look at him saying. Every man has his own right to look at it his own way. I look at it as Allah says it in the Quran, and that's what it is. Because I don't doubt the Quran. And the moment I start to question it, then I'm no longer Muslim. Because the Quran says don't doubt it.
Salaamu alaikum. I understand from reading some of Imam Eason's pamphlets that the Gospel of Barnabas was excluded from the Bible because it had too many truths in it, correct? And the other day I bought this book from one of the brothers, the Gospel of Barnabas. And I read in here that before the day of judgment, there's going to be 15 days where there's a sign for each day. And afterwards, like after he explained that what was going to happen, he said on the 15th day that the 15th day the holy angel shall die and Allah alone shall remain alive, to whom be honor and glory. Is that true?
In the book of Revelation, when they say we're going to wipe away the heaven and wipe away the earth and bring in a new heaven and a new earth, correct?
Mm-hmm.
It also says every man must taste death and then he will return to us. You see that? Every angel and every man's light will go out. That the only light that shines on Yawmul Akhri is the light of Allah. And then those who will be rekindled with light will be by the leave of Allah. So the answer when they say the holy angels will die is to say that the light of the angels will go out, just like the light of the souls of any man will go out on the last day. And the only light that will shine will be the light of Allah. And then he will select those people that will come back to eternal life.
Awesome.
That's why they say wipe away the heaven and the earth. When they say wipe away the heavens, they say, like it says in Genesis, and a host of them. When it says, and now the creation was finished, it's all a host of them.
Uh-huh.
Well, that's angelic beings when their creation was complete, and then the creation of man. Okay? So when Allah says he's going to wipe away the heavens and the earth, all the angels and all men must bow. Everything must bow on the last day.
Mm. I have another question, Eric. And also in the same book, I came across a couple of things that was confusing to me because I don't know.
First thing they make it clear to you is that that is not a copy of the real book of Barnabas. That is a poor translation, but a lot of it is they do have some facts in it. That which I can answer, I will. But we are taking it from the ancient Arabic and putting it in English slowly but surely. But there's so many books for one person to write. You see, it takes a lot of time. I have a lot of people working with me, but I still have to proofread and research every individual thing. So I may put preference on a subject. I started doing the books of Barnabas. I have like four volumes out. Then other things, questions stirred my attention somewhere else because I tried to write books according to what y'all need to know.
Okay. So is it okay if I ask these other...
By all means. But if it's something that is not, you know, not translated properly, I'll just say it's not translated properly.
Okay. Also in this book it says, if you don't mind me reading a little bit of it, Jesus, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was telling his disciples that the faithful, it says right here, but the faithful shall have comfort because their torment shall have an end. And the disciples were afraid of hearing this and said, so then the faithful must go into hell. Then he went on to explain whereas that they would be in hell for a little while and that the messenger of Allah, which is Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he's going to ask Allah this. He's going to say, then shall his messenger speak to Allah and say, Lord, my creator, remember the promise made to me, thy servant, concerning them that have received my faith, that they shall not abide forevermore in hell. And Allah shall answer, Ask what thou wilt, O my friend, for I will give thee all that thou askest. Now, Muhammad will say, then shall the message of Allah say, O Lord, they are the faithful who have been in hell 72,000 years. Where, O Lord, is thy mercy? I pray thee, Lord, to free them from those bitter punishments. Is that true also?
See, here's what you gotta understand. When you read Genesis again of the Torah, you find out that you have sun, moon, and stars as signs of seasons and times. Correct? That is in the earth plane. That has to deal with earth. When you step outside of the earth realm, then you're not governed by the same time laws. You understand? You say, a person says, I live 76 trillion years. The joke is, you don't know whether they mean 76 trillion years of your time. That's the first thing you say is, 76 trillion years by my time.
Okay.
76 trillion years in an extraterrestrial world could be 30 years in your time. You understand what I'm saying?
Okay.
Because as you break the speed of light, time goes backwards. When you get outside of the Earth's atmosphere, the time system is totally different. The further you get away from your sun, where you go into other galaxies, like the galaxy I come from, where we have more than one sun, then our time system changes. You all have 1 hour per day, and we have 3 hours. Three simultaneously clocks going at the same time. Three sets of seasons going at the same time, depending on what galaxy you come from. You all always tend to base everything on yourself.
Mm. All right, thank you. I have another question, if I can ask, right? Like, I remember in one of your books you were saying when, in the scrolls, when Allah commanded the angels to come down and from the clay make man. Now, I remember reading that the clay, well, the dirt rather, the earth, like, asked the angels to desist from this purpose. Now, what I want to know is that being that we're made from that dirt, are we... It's like incense or some kind of way crying out like he did in the beginning.
Very interesting point. You know why? Because I've been trying to tell people for years that nature is your worst enemy. Your body tries to get sick. You understand that? Your body tries, your body will pull you down the stairs if you're not careful. Your intellect will force you to step on the gas. Your soul yearns to be released from the prison of the bacteria of the body or the clay. And the clay is living cells of nature. That's what they speak about when they say that it spoke towards Allah. Every cell in your body is alive.
Hmm.
Nature is alive, grass is alive, soil is alive, all these things live. And these things are bacteria that are plaguing your soul. What do you think you feed? You think you feed your spirit? You feed your body. And you will eat bad foods knowing that it is bad for your stomach. You will drink sodas knowing that it is bad for your system. You will smoke ganja, smoke marijuana, taking drugs, knowing that it can kill you. You will do these things because nature is man's worst enemy. Nature is not man's friend. Nature is constantly trying to return man to the earth. You understand?
Mm.
And that's where man makes a great mistake in thinking that nature's on his side. This is what makes you get up in a high place and that flash goes to your mind. I wonder how it would be to jump. But if I tried to push you off, I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
But the flash does come to your mind. You look around, you're driving your car. There's something that makes you say, a little bit faster. You get there a little quicker. And you start increasing in speed. You forget that you're driving a 2-ton piece of steel and glass. And what would happen if you get into an accident? This is nature trying to end your life.
So how do we fight against it?
The thing is, it is not a part of you.
Oh.
If you want to see the real part of you, tomorrow morning, when you're washing your face in the mirror, stop and stare for a little while, and you'll begin to get this feeling that the real you is looking from the inside out at the body. Talk to yourself, and you'll make that distinct separation between you and the fake you. The real you is the soul, the fake you is the flesh. Stand in front of that mirror and look at your eyes, look at your nose, look at your mouth, look at your ears, look at your skin, look at the growth of your beard if you be a male, and stare and stare, and eventually the question will come to you, which one is the real me? The one looking out or the one looking out is looking at? When you make that distinction between that soul and that body, then realize that if you did a scale, you do more for your body than you do for your soul. You're feeding your body, dressing your body, plucking your eyebrows, combing your hair, parting your mustache, you stand in the mirror, brushing. brushing your teeth, grinning and checking in, looking at little pieces of cabbage between your teeth. Everything is the body. What do you do for the soul? Someone comes along and says, pray 5 times a day. Wow, that's a whole lot of prayer. Yeah, eat 7-8 times a day. I mean, I watched a person try to, you know, the new bags of potato chips are made so you can't open them. You have to put it in your mouth and rip it with your teeth. You no longer can do it with your hand. You know that, right? Years ago, you take a bag of potato chips, you rip and you open it up. Now they got this made out of this new kind of plastic that you can't even open. Correct? So you gotta really fight to get to this bag with this. It really stirs the animal in you. All of it for the pleasures of yourself. But how much do you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When a person says, can you pray 5 times a day for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I work. I'm on my way. I go to school. In school, you make time for lunch. At work, you make time for lunch. But when it comes down to the worship of Allah, all of a sudden, you don't have the time.
Go ahead, finish.
People pray over their food, even. Oh, God, thank you for the food. And then take it and adulterate it with hot sauce and ketchup and peppers and all kind of stuff. First they thank him for it the way it is, and then they add all the poison to it. That's nature trying to destroy you. Believe me.
Go ahead. So I want to know, like, do people actually, like, talk to the devil inside of their chest? Do people actually do that?
No, the devil talks to them through inspiration in their chest. The devil is the one that makes you put that frown on your face because he convinces you that that will protect you from people.
And we actually answer him back?
You answer the devil in your actions by carrying out his desires.
So, in the
let me tell you a story about men. Mm-hmm. I'll show you how the devil works. It's good time to do it because summer's coming. There's three men standing on a corner and they're talking. They're holding a conversation. All right? They're supposed to be righteous men. They're standing here talking about the Quran or anything. And down the block, there's coming a girl. She has on tight pants. These three men, watch their natures, how they change. Now, all of them see her coming from the right. One guy alters his position so he's facing her coming. And his conversation continues so he can look directly at her without pretending he's looking at her. You understand? That's one guy. The other guy, fourth season, alters the conversation about women so they all will look. The other guy waits for her to pass and says, just look at that film. So he can turn around and look. You see? The devil, on the other hand, used all three of those men, three different ways. They all answered the devil's call. One of them was direct. He just turned and looked at her and then made like he wasn't looking. The other guy got everybody to look. The other guy made it look like it was such a disgusting thing to look at that he had to point it out so that everybody would see it. That's how the devil works. The devil just puts up signs and we read them. You follow?
Yes.
That's his job. The devil is not going to make you do anything. He'll put up the sign and you'll read it and follow. So that's why he's a master of commercials and advertisements. That's his thing.
So in like manner, do like the seraphim or the good angels, people as yourself and others, can they speak to us too when we relate back to them?
They do. And they're the ones that makes you see a white woman in distress. And you step above your narrow-mindedness as a black ex-slave and say, I'm going to help her anyway, because it's right to help her.
Mm.
Not because she's white, not because she's black, but because it's right to help somebody in distress as a Muslim, not because they're Christian, not because they're Jew, but because as Muslims, we are Abdullah. We are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have an obligation to all of his creatures. That's when angels are speaking to you. But when you say I'm a black Muslim and that's a white woman and I don't care if she suffers, then you're acting like the devil. You understand?
Mm.
And many people who are righteous become the devil because they think they're so righteous until they start doing more to work for the devil than Allah. I'm so right and everybody's so wrong, I don't realize how wrong I really am. Many people deceive themselves into evil.
So does that mean that
we have anybody that's in distress as Muslims.
Oh. So do we help Shaitan, because we're part of, like, keep the good angels from speaking to us every day? Do we actually help him fight them off or something? Or how come they don't speak to us more?
Because you don't open yourself to them more. Because you don't call on the seraphim until you're laying in a hospital bed. Or until you're in a prison cell. Or until things are going wrong in your love affair. Or someone in your family dies. Etc., etc. Then you turn and raise your hands to heaven and say, why me? You don't ever hunger when you have a full stomach. But man, when it comes to worshiping Allah and adoration, should always be hungry.
So if I hungered more at this present moment, I could actually feel those kind of things.
The more you open yourself up to them, the more they'll come to you. There's angelic beings, extraterrestrials, waiting to make contact to guide you. They just ask you, all they ask you to do is stay on Sabil Allah. Stay on the path of Allah. Stay on the path of righteousness. That we don't want to do. We want to shuffle and guide and step on and off the path at random. We want to pick them up when we need them and drop them when we don't. It doesn't work like that. It says, he who the Spirit descends upon and resides with him forever, you know him by that. You see that? Mm-hmm. When the Spirit descends, they want to stay with you. Not like Christianity, where people get the Holy Spirit while they're in church and they go home and curse everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
No, in Al-Islam, when the Aruf descends upon a man, it is supposed to reside with him eternally. He's supposed to stay in righteousness. Gotta learn to live Islam. And we have an example. In Rasulullah Muhammad, we have his sunnah to follow. The way he did things, the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he practiced. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows he was the best of examples for us. He told us to dress a certain way. He told us to eat a certain way. He told us to pray a certain amount of times in a certain way. If we want that guidance, we have to do that. The same thing like if you want to become a doctor, you got to pass certain way. You got to study and pass certain things in school, right? If you don't do it, you won't become a doctor. You can walk around and call yourself a doctor. As there's a lot of people walk around calling themselves Muslims. If you're not wearing a veil, you're not a Muslim. If you're not wearing the sunnah of Rasulullah, you don't have a beard, and you're not doing, if you're not doing the things that Muhammad did, I don't care who you are, what country you say you're from, you're not Muslim. You have a problem? You have to do what Al-Islam calls for to be Muslim. If you don't, you're not Muslim. Look how right you feel.
Assalamu alaikum. I was reading a book, and it was referring to light, and it said that light is invisible, but how what we actually see is in terms of solid, liquid, and gases. And I was just trying to, you know, I was wondering if you could explain something of that nature, because you was saying I wanted to taste that once you could see into the etheric realm of existence, that there's beings that's all around us, but we don't have, we haven't, you know, they have to incarnate for us because we're not able to incarnate them. And I was just wondering if this is why, because...
Just a minute, because you're overweighing yourself for no apparent reason whatsoever. Just turn the Holy Quran to the second chapter, the 255th verse, which is called Ayatul Kursi. And in it, it tells you that you can't see light. Allah, la ilaha illa huwa al-hayu qayyum. Allah, nothing would exist, if it wasn't for him, the living power, the living strength. You understand? So the word exist means what?
To be.
That's right. Allah, la ilaha illa huwa. Al-Hayu Qayyum. So life can be seen because life exists. And he separated this form of life from himself. So we're not talking about the type of life of Allah. We're talking about the life that Allah brought into existence. And if he brought it into existence, it is perceivable. Okay?
Assalamu alaikum. I would like to address this question to Ali Namisa. And I would like to know, why is it essential that one must move into the Ansar Allah community in order before the year 2000?
unfortunately, because the scripture says we have to, because living together with people who have not been groomed to live together is a very difficult task. But in our scriptures, in the books of Revelation, chapter 11, it says, and it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the Hekan, which is the word temple, of Allah, which is what they have, of course, God, and the altar. And what's the next one?
And them that worship therein.
What's the last two words?
Therein.
You see that? Not outside. People say, well, the temple is in my heart. Yeah, but your heart is inside you, so that can't be saying that. As long as I'm a Muslim in my heart, that's what counts. It doesn't say that. It says, have yourself counted with those who are inside the temple. And what does it say about the court? The word court here, in the language, is dar. Dar means abode, or place of dwelling, or this is a dar you're in. And what does it say next? But the
court,
which is
without
the temple. Those people who are outside of the temple, what about them?
Leave out.
And?
Measure it not.
Why?
For it is given unto the Gentile.
And what does Jesus call the Gentile? Snakes. Vipers. He told his disciples, don't teach the Gentiles. Don't number them with the righteous. That's why. Not because we like living together, that's for sure. Because we have our hard times. But because the scripture tells us we have to.
One of my questions is, why is Barak associated with the devil?
Because the white man, as you know, spent a lot of time doing stuff like this. What's a devil dog? A brown piece of cake. What's devil food cake? Chocolate cake. What's angel cake? White cake. What color suits do the bad guys wear? Black. What color suits do the good guys wear? White. What color suits the doctors wear? White. What color suits should they wear when they get dirty? Black. I mean, they spent a whole lot of time making black look bad, and that's all part of brainwashing of this Western world. And the first and most important thing is, watch this. Ready? Let's take a Chinaman, correct? The Chinese worship Buddha, right? What nationality is Buddha? The statue of the Buddha is what? Chinese, right? So the Chinese are worshiping a Chinaman. How about the Indian? Krishna. Was Krishna what? An Indian, right? The Indians are worshiping Indians. The Red Indians are worshiping Red Indians. Eskimos are worshiping Eskimos. We're the only ones that worship a white person. Everybody else in the world worships somebody their own color. You understand that? That was a form of brainwashing. And if now, if Jesus is God and God is white, what are you in their doctrine as a people? See, if Jesus was white and he's God, then and we're black, what must we be? We must be the devil. This is subliminal brainwashing to suppress us as a people so we can't see our way to heaven. We can't even construct a mental tower of Babel to get back to the Father because we're God. We're the lowest of the low. We're nothing. We lived in Africa and we walk around naked and we ate people and one white guy named Tarzan came over and could beat all the animals and beat all the Africans in one fight. This is subliminal brainwashing. It must be uprooted. The white man perpetrated that phoniness about black being ugly and evil.
The question about, I guess about maybe about 2.5 months ago, someone asked the question about shaving. I know I shave because of this job I'm on, and I probably wouldn't have a job if I didn't shave.
Then it's wise to shave if you need your job to survive. Allah does not have compulsory in being. If that's going to deprive you from supporting your family, you follow?
Yes.
Then shave. Allah knows that.
Okay, but the question is, why isn't a Muslim supposed to shave? And if from the outside that last man, a razor is not to be placed upon your head or your face, then
that wasn't from us. I don't know who gave you that answer. That ain't one of mine. I mean, because you shave, I use a razor when I shave and trim my beard. I don't know where they got that from.
Okay.
All right.
That answers that question.
Yeah, I don't know how to do that. I trim my beard. I keep my beard because the scripture says, do not mow the corners of your head. Right. It tells you to keep a trim from a beard. Right. But it was in my cheek, side of my cheek, I do shave out the hair there.
I used to be a student of Dr. Ben, and I'm sure you're familiar with him.
Yes, and he'll be working in Cairo, and it's going to surprise a lot of people to find out that he's becoming a Muslim.
they're going to be quite surprised that he's converting to Islam. He's going to be working in the university in Cairo. Right?
You're talking about Dr. Ben Zuckerman.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Dr. Ben Yohanan.
Yes, the same
person. He's getting ready to become a Muslim. That's a great thing.
Okay, in times gone by, in one of his lectures, he did say that Islam and Christianity was brought onto us by the sword and the gun. And I would like to have a better understanding of that.
Sure. If you ever read the fundamental histories of Al-Islam, you'll find out that before Muhammad left in the year 622 to go over to Medina to set up the community, he was the one being beat up. They didn't spread Islam by a sword. They were being beat by the Meccans and all the tribes who was in Arabia just because they were trying to teach the word of Allah. They wasn't fighting until after they got to the city of Medina and became a strong community, and then they wanted to come back to their own homes in Mecca, and that's when they started engaging in fights and battles with their own tribal members who were trying to suppress the propagation. Muslims didn't set out to war. See, here's a perfect example. The Crusade, where was it fought? Was it fought in Europe or was it fought in Jerusalem? It was fought in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
So the Muslims were home, and these people came all the way from Europe over there to fight with them. Yet they say the Muslims spread their religion by the sword, yet the Christians left Europe with swords and came to Jerusalem to fight Salahuddin. The Prophet Muhammad was in Mecca trying to teach the religion of Abraham. The people started beating on them. They stoned them. They put a brick on top of Bilal, radiallahu anhu. You know, they persecuted them. They were pushed out of their houses, left their families, and moved to another city where they was welcome, lived there, then built a strong posse of people and came back and took over Mecca. And then they said they spread it by their sword. They never thought about how they were getting beat up in the beginning, like me and you, right? You beat me up every day when I'm little. I leave and go and train myself and come back big, and I hit you back. Oh, he's violent. They forget that you were beating me up all the time. You caused me to go form an army, you see? And that's how they interpret Islam as being spread by the sword. Nobody is more violent than American Christians. But people don't understand when America goes to a country like Vietnam, they're going in the name of Jesus Christ because they're trying to spread Jimmy Swagger over at the same time they're trying to take the country. Christianity is the most violent religion in the world. Everybody on the news that you see, even Brawley and all of them people, are all Christians. Reverend Sharpton, all Christians. The guy's trying to persecute them for all Christians. Christianity is a religion that spreads itself by the sword.
If you look around in here, in some Christian churches, if you listen to a preacher on the radio, it says, bring all the sick, bring all the old people, the people in wheelchairs and walking with canes and on crutches and all that. And I know we have brothers and sisters out there who are in crutches, wheelchairs and all that. And I don't see any of the brothers that are out there spreading the word of Islam, approaching these people. I don't see any facilities in here for these people. What if these people should have a desire to join into the temple or become Islamic? What is provisions for them?
We have people who come in here. We have several families who brought children in here who were considered crippled and couldn't walk. And after being here for a couple of months, we're walking in place. We don't put up that we're no healers because that's not what the mission is. The mission is to teach the word of the Most High, not to heal people. However, if people need healing, they can be healed, but I don't stand up as a faith healer, putting on hands, jumping around and all that kind of stuff. That's a big old act to get people's money. And I'm saying, I'm not into that. I'm into teaching people the truth about Allah, the oneness of Allah. That's it. And if they got faith, their faith will make them whole. Any man he gonna do this. Jesus said, watch out for people coming like that. They're gonna do so many signs and wonders that if it was possible, they'd even fool the elite. You gotta be careful of them because it just doesn't work like that. Okay? And there is facilities there for people who need it.
My question is about the pictures that I see around and the pictures I see in your books, right? What is the significance of including the pictures with the word? That's a very good question. The pictures you see on the wall is really important because if we don't do this, he's going to write them off as white, the way he does all other black men's histories. He distorts the pictures and gradually alters the way they look. Next you know, they're real. Everybody's real light skin, the same way they did the Cleopatra movie and the Moses movie, and people now think Charlton Heston is Moses.
and they think that Elizabeth Taylor is really what Cleopatra looked like. And so what I did is, and you happen to be a child that was smart enough to pull the pictures out. 99% of them are so afraid to touch the Bible, even in that state, that they'd never do that. And they start looking at those pictures as they read the Bible and really think that Jesus lived in the village and had a beard and looked like a hippie. They start getting that white Anglo-Saxon hippie image in their mind of what God looks like. And being they tell them that Jesus is God, you know what that means? They think they are. When they look at America and see a black face, they think that they see themselves as the opposite of white. Yeah. If they teach you that white is the opposite of black, then God is white, then what must black be? The devil. So what I've done is said, like me or not, I'm going to start putting images of black people in the books, regardless of what anybody says, so that the children that read it start to see Moses and Jesus and Abraham and Yusuf and all the people of the scriptures in their real shade and color. The men on the wall are put there so people can remember these great men of our history. Because the white man would love for us to just knock Marcus Garvey and Noble Drew Ali and Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He'd like to lock them out of history, but he makes sure me and you remember his history, because if you reached in your pocket and took out a dollar bill, you'd be looking at a part of his history. He makes sure we got our face on George and Abraham and Jefferson all day. He makes sure of it. So I'm not going to be fooling enough myself to say it's not important to me, I'm saying, when I think a physical impression in the mind is important. What a person thinks things are oftentimes has a way of affecting the way they react to things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people become, see a white guy with a beard, and they start, little black kids say, oh, Jesus, mommy.
Oh, shit. My bad. Oh, fuck. Oh, fuck. Oh, fuck.
To see Moses and Jesus and Abraham and Yusuf and all the people of the scriptures in their real shade and color. The men on the wall are put there so people can remember these great men of our history. Because the white man would love for us to just knock Marcus Garvey and Noble Drew Ali and Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He'd like to lock them out of history, but he makes sure me and you remember his history, because if you reached in your pocket and took out a dollar bill, you'd be looking at a part of his history. He makes sure we got our face on George and Abraham and Jefferson all day. He makes sure of it. So I'm not going to be fooling enough myself to say it's not important to me, I'm saying, when I think a physical impression in the mind is important. What a person thinks things are oftentimes has a way of affecting the way they react to things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people become, see a white guy with a beard, and they start, little black kids say, oh, Jesus, mommy, walking to the village. And the mother has to say, no, that's a hippie. And that shouldn't be like that.
You know, it's interesting. It doesn't mean anything, but I agree with you in the sense that there was a certain hypnotic brainwashing that we've all been under as a result of his nonsense, all right?
Hell, yeah.
It's got to be sort of cleared, removed,
yeah.
Right? So by whatever means it has to be removed, I'm all for that, all right?
Okay.
The other thing is this. I have absolutely no complaints about Ansar Allah, all right? From the first time I walked on his block, all I felt was love from all of your people. When I come into the place, I only feel at home, all right? There's no other place that I've been between New York, Jersey, Connecticut, upstate New York, North Carolina, Florida, Texas, that I felt that way in, all right?
Thank you. That's a compliment.
Now, the other thing is that I want to come in, all right? I don't work for... I do my own thing. It's more or less freelance, right? There's a number of things that I do to take care of my responsibilities, but I don't refer to it that way. I feel that he does certain things through me so that the things that I need are always there.
Assalamu alaikum. I have two questions. The first is concerning how we'll be judged on Judgment Day. My question is, what difference would there be between, say, a grandmother that died 40 years ago versus someone who is on the street, has seen some brothers with the books but never stopped, and also between a person who might come here to class or even live in the community? What difference would there be in their judgment?
A grandmother who was here 40 years ago before the truth hit the shores, right, will be judged by her own, what do you call it, her intentions in life, not by her scriptural law. 99% go to paradise automatically. because they're going to be judged by how they believed as Christians, not how they believe now that the truth has come. You follow that?
Yes.
In that which they did, you can tell. A person is a good Christian because they didn't know Islam. They didn't know that if they had been Muslim, they would have been good Muslim.
So they're judged by their heart.
That's right. Now, a person who walks the street, sees righteousness, knows it's right, and doesn't accept it, is called in the Quran a kafiruna, one who conceals what they know to be true. The translators maliciously translate that as disbeliever. There's no such thing as a disbeliever in the Quran. It's kafirun, from the word kafir, to cover or conceal something. This person in the scripture is classified as like the devil. And the scriptures in Revelation says, will be cast into a lake of fire along with the devil, there to abide forever. So those people who see the truth and stall or maliciously turn away, they will be classified as devils, and their abode will be what you are calling hell. Hell is just a way of describing torment. And the torment one will receive is what they think they should get, because you are your judge. And as gross as you think hell is for what you've done, that's exactly what it'll be. Hell is like your nightmare, your worst nightmare. You create the nightmare you taught to yourself while in the nightmare. So when you know right from wrong and do wrong, whatever you think hell will be, it'll be that and some more besides.
I'm sorry, I was just wondering, if someone just sees, say, a brother on the street, and they see him dressed in the white, but they don't know what it's all about. They're totally ignorant to anything that has anything to do with Islam. And they pass by. Would they be considered a kafir because they don't take the time?
They could be. They'd be judged by what they've done. Only once you know the truth, once you've opened the books and read it. That's why the first thing said to Rasulullah Muhammad was Iqra, read. Read. First thing Jesus told in the books of Revelation is he sent this book and signified by his angel. And those who read this book, it says in the book of Revelation, you see that? And understand this book. So the thing is, you must read to understand.
I see.
So those people who do not understand will not be judged as sinners. They'll be judged by their morals, by their own intentions in life.
Okay, so if I'm on the street, or if there's someone that I know personally, I'd like to try to let them know a few things, maybe suggest to them to read, and they just don't want to get into it, what would happen at that point? I mean, is it just over at that point? They're just judged for whatever they
know. You are, see what happened is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of all the people in the world, made it possible for you to be in the presence of that person. Do you understand?
Yes.
So that person is being warned, and they're going to be judged then. You are the warner. See, that's why it says in the Quran, Muhammad is a witness over you, and you are a witness over each other. Each one of us, once we know the truth, become a witness, a testifier like Jesus. John said, I testify of Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about. So anybody you try to talk to, Allah sent you to them. And if they turn their back on you, they are classified kafir if they don't listen. But remember, you have to be in full sunnah. Means full example of what righteousness is also. You can't walk up to them in a pantsuit and expect to convert them to a dress. You can't walk up to them with a cigarette in your mouth. You know, like parents tell children, they tell children, don't go in the bathroom and smoke. Smoking is bad for you. Honey, go over there and get my cigarettes off the table. You can't do that. You see what I'm saying? So your example has to be right. And when you approach them with the right example, when you're right, then they turn away, then they'll be judged. But if you approach them and you're not right, fully, and they turn away, you're the sinner, because you brought to them a non-perfected way.
I see. Shukran.
Pleasure.
Peace. I got a household situation here. I'm living with a Christian woman, but I believe in the Holy Quran. And our kids, we have four kids, and she teaching them the Christianity lessons too. Being that I'm a Holy Quran believer, and she a Christian believer. What will happen in the future with our relation?
The reality of that is, when you say I'm a Holy Quran believer, that doesn't say that you're a Muslim. It just says I'm a Holy Quran believer. And what Rasulullah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught us to do is to convert people mainly by our example. You follow that?
The example that you have in that house as a good person, the tenets that you would introduce in that house, the laws on cleanliness, or not drinking or smoking cigarettes, or your good nature will be more influential. There is no difference between a Christian and a Muslim, really. There is no difference. The Christian is merely saying that God came down to earth as a man, and they call him Jesus. All right? Muslims are saying, no, he did not. He's always been in heaven. Now, when you eliminate those two arguments, okay, you come back to what do Christians believe? They believe that real Christians now, if you're good and good for people, you'll go to a place called heaven. Correct?
Right.
That good Christians, you shouldn't get drunk, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal. So any of the Christian morals that he is putting into the child is not going to hurt the child. Your father, and the belief of Jesus being Allah in flesh, as the child gets old enough, or the children old enough to understand what they're reading in English, they'll see right through it in the Bible themselves. It don't take much. That's why that room is full of people, because you people in that room are beginning to see that someone told you all a lie. You see? And you start to look at the Bible a different way and look at the meaning. Don't be all messed up about it and wrecking yourself emotionally about it. Be gentle about it. And you study the Bible. Study the Quran, study all the scriptures, respect her for what she believes. You follow what I'm saying? And in time, truth will prevail and false things perish.
Right.
That's what will happen.
Hey, I hope y'all enjoyed that, man. I got some more. Y'all want to hear some more? Say yes. Say no. Y'all want to hear some more? Okay. Yeah, I know I'm actually, you know, striving to, like, hold up. Let me make sure the sound is right first, because you know I'm doing it from a whole nother type of receiver.
So you are now listening to the True Light.
I think this is loud enough. Okay. Let me know if it's too loud on the line. All right, hold on. This shit good, shawty. This is the best. This is the good one now. This, even though the other shit, but this is. This is dealing with psychic self-defense and a lot of stuff like that. And if y'all going to have an issue hearing this first question. And if I'm not mistaken, this woman's first question is, they are saying that you worship Satan, or you on that Satan shit. And hold on. Let me play it first real quick so I can know. And then I'll tell y'all the question first that she asked him. Give me one second. She said, I was told that you're serving Satan. She said, I was told that you're serving Satan. And how can you hate the white people and love black? All right? So that's her question, but I'm rewinding back. So here we go.
You are now listening to the True Light, Professor Saeed Ali Mamisa El Hadi El Mahdi, in a live question and answer session.
I was told that you're serving Satan, so both of you ate the white people and not black when God said that he came to save the world.
Where does it say in the Bible that God came to save the world?
I don't see it.
It's not in the Bible. It says right in there that Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. Tells you right in John, tells you in Hebrews. Over and over again it says it. Came to the lost sheep in Matthew 15, when he's being confronted with a Canaanite woman who he refuses to heal. Mind you, Jesus refuses to heal this Canaanite woman. This is what you're saying, God. Yet he won't heal somebody. Why didn't Jesus heal this woman in Matthew 15? Read Matthew 15, everyone.
Verse 21, it says, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said,
now make note that this is what Jesus said. This is, of course, in your Bible. It should be in your red print, I think. You didn't read your Bible?
Oh, yes.
Okay, this is what Jesus says concerning this woman. And this is what he says concerning himself. Go ahead.
I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
why do people keep saying Jesus was sent to everybody in the world, whereas the Bible right here says he wasn't? Why do they keep lying on Jesus? He never said these things. Christians made these things up. He said he was only sent for the lost sheep of Israel only. So why do people think he's not interested in the Yugoslavians, and he's not interested in the people in Ireland, he's not interested in people in London, he's not interested in people in France, he's not interested in people in Spain, he's not interested in none of the people but the lost sheep. Notice he says lost here. Because he was there standing amongst people who were calling themselves Jews. He was right there with people calling themselves Jews. But what did he say? Talking to, now his disciples are standing there, correct? And these disciples also claim to be of the house of Israel, both of them, correct? But notice what he says about that. What are they? Are they found? Did he say, I was not sent for the lost, but now found? He's talking to them and still saying they're not there. Read it again.
But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
What, he's not sent? They're still lost and he's talking to them? He knew that he was sent to a people that had not yet come. That's why he said in Matthew and John that it's better for him to go. But he had many things to say unto them, but they could not bear them yet. So they could easily say, they could say we worship the devil if they wish. We worship what Jesus worshipped. Allah. Or Eli. The same word. We worship what Jesus worshipped. If they want to say that, they worship Jesus. We don't worship Jesus. We worship what Jesus worshipped. Which is the Father of the heavens and the earth. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. That's what Jesus said. Not our Father who was in heaven and has now come down to earth as his Son. That's not what Jesus says in Matthew. Read what Matthew, Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer concerning the Father. Our Father who art where?
Heaven.
Now this is Jesus telling people to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed or holy be thy name. Is Jesus' name holy then? Or is his Father's name holy? His Father's name. This is what he said. You know what the problem is? People are busy listening to teachers, and false prophets and prophetesses. There's a whole lot of women preachers out there too now. And they're just making up their own doctrine about the Bible without even understanding. They're philosophizing and opinionating, and they're just not using facts. Go directly to the Bible, read it word for word, and see what it says. Jesus right there tells everybody who he was sent to. He was sent to Israel. Was he planning on making a new religion then? No. But the people of Israel already had laws they followed. They followed the books of Moses, Moshe. They followed the laws of Israel. They had certain laws they kept. The 50th day of the month Nisan was Pentecost. So what do these people make up a church called the Pentecostal Church for? They had to do with the coming in of the new season in Judaism. And they were never doing no new church. They baptized with water and with fire. The fire baptism was a sacrifice. The water baptism was total submergence to water. Where did they get this Baptist church from? Luther was a man who went up against the churches of England and they formed a church called the Lutherans. Everybody bears witness to Yahuwah. But it says, I say, God, I just said to bear witness to him. Everyone bears witness to Yahuwah, which they mistranslated as Jehovah and called themselves Jehovah Witnesses. They're not saying nothing, Flip. And Jesus said, right? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto the Lord what is the Lord. Caesar was the governor of what place? Of Rome, right? So there's no way you can be a Roman Catholic, but Jesus separated Rome from the kingdom of God. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto the Lord what is the Lord. So there's no such thing as a Roman Catholic. So where did you get that one from? Can I keep going, or can y'all see the rest of them? They make these things up. Lutherans, Pentecostals, Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses, they took incidents out of the law and made whole congregations upon them. You know how come they did that? Because in St. John's, Jesus told them they couldn't establish the church yet. He said, he will build his church. He looked at Peter, Cephas, and said, I'll build my church upon this rock. Using them as an example as a person. He will do it. Not Peter, not Paul, but they went out after him, after he openly told these people. What did he say? I have yet many things to say unto you, however, you cannot bear them yet. Correct? This is St. John chapter 7.
Allah wahdahu la sharika lah. That was the word Muhammad put forth, that Jesus spoke about, that there is no creator except one, and besides him there is none.
Matthew 24, however, he says, in the latter days, many shall come in my name and say they are of Christ and are not. don't realize. Why? Many people come along saying they're Christian or Christ. If you try to establish to these people what did Jesus teach, they get lost. Here's how we'll find out about the false people. Did Jesus bring a new religion to the question?
No, I suppose so.
That's right. So we can go on and just, for everybody there, if they have to have a pencil and paper, let's write it down and let's open our Bible. You have a Bible with you, eh? Open your Bible to Matthew 5. Turn to verse 17. I want you all to write these down because this is your ammunition when you go out to spread the gospel so you can defend your faith.
Okay.
Jesus Christ. This is Jesus speaking. I think in most Bibles they put it in gay for some basic reason to say that this is Jesus. But read what it says.
Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Okay? Now you know why I picked these two quotes out. It's for several reasons. One is, they left the Hebrew in. Jot and tittle. It's from jot and tittle. Two Hebrew letters. The smallest letter in the Hebrew language is the letter jot. It's a tiny little thing, looks like a comma. Alright? Now Jesus is speaking about the law. And he says, tell his people, and then he told his type of people who came all to the law, don't think that I came to do what?
Destroy
the law of the prophets. Not just of Moses, but he mentions in St. John chapter 1 that the law came by way of Moses, you see. But he said all the prophets in plural prior to him. He did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. What does the word destroy mean? To do away with, to get rid of, to break up. So that meant that Jesus was establishing in this verse that he was living by the same law of the prophets before him. Correct?
Right.
If you turn to Romans 3:31.
Okay.
Read it for us.
Do we then make murder our true faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law.
You see that? Again, to tell us about the establishment of the law. If we went on to 4, we'll find out whose law they're talking about. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, has found that the ability to act. But we're talking about some law, and his law is pertaining to who? Apparently. What prophet is mentioned here?
Abraham.
So we want to speak about who the covenant hand should fall into, whether it's Ishmael or Isaac. And in this one, you'll think of the covenant is falling into Ishmael's hand, not Isaac, because Ishmael had the covenant of the flesh, and Isaac had the covenant of the promise, right? And it says right there, pertaining to the flesh, which is the covenant of the circumcision, which is given to the son Ishmael, from the Egyptian wife Hagar, not Isaac, which is, of course, the descendants of the Muslims. So Jesus is confessing at this point that the law he lived by is the same law of Abraham, and it will end up with the Muslims. Let me go on with more proof. I just have a question.
Yeah, when I asked a Christian about Ishmael, they said that since Jesus came, he didn't think about Ishmael, he was the Jews. So there's no case that Ishmael was to be subject of the covenant in the New Testament.
I don't have no argument with that. I don't have no argument with Jesus saying he came to teach the Jews. But I have an argument with the Christians saying that and not realizing what they're saying. I just showed you one statement that Jesus came to teach the law to Israel, right?
Right.
Not to Gentiles. I'm going to go on. We're not going to read and write and let the Bible teach us instead of men. Okay?
Okay. You have been listening to The True Light, a question and answer session with Saeed Al-Imam Isa Al-Hadi Al-Mahdi. Do you want to know the truth? Can you face the truth? Be sure to read the most dynamic books in history, offered by Saeed Al-Imam Isa Al-Hadi Al-Mahdi.
sheep unto an unshedded. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the coast of Israel.
Jesus tells people right there who he was sent to. Who did he say was sent to?
The lost, the children.
Of Israel only, right?
Right.
Now, let's see what he says in Matthew 18:11.
For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
Now, what did he say in 15:24? I came to the what?
The lost sheep.
I see the word lost there again. Lost. Do you see it?
Let's do it. Repeat what it says.
Okay, Matthew 15:24. I am not sent but to the lost.
Sheep of the coast of Israel.
The catchword here is lost. Okay?
Right.
Now, when we go to the other one, 18:11 of Matthew, it says, or a grown man is circumcised is another whole thing. You understand? So Paul Nazareth, they were living by the law of Israel like every other Jew. The Jews called them Christians. You understand?
Right.
So the reason why they try to eliminate the New Old Testament is because the Old Testament is the law. And they find it in the Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, it tells them to stop eating pork. Those who are Christians can't be without pork. Christians, they're only in the world to eat pork the way they do. You see? They would have to let their beards grow. Like the law in the Leviticus says, to let your beard grow. They would have to wear their heads covered in the temple, take their shoes off, because the Bible says, and the angel spoke to Moses and said, you know your shoes because this is holy ground. This is draw the dirt from the feet right into the temple. Right? They did not want to live by these strict laws that Jesus lived by. Jesus lived by the Passover, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and all the Judaic laws he followed them. And then, when he got ready to leave, because they didn't accept him, in St. John chapter 7, that's when he told them of another one that would come. A comforter that would come. And then the prison said, well, this comforter he's talking about is the Holy Ghost. Correct. However, Jesus made it a thing that he said, if I don't go, he cannot come. Now, we know that Jesus received the Holy Ghost when he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Right? The dove descended upon him. So, therefore, the comforter or the Holy Ghost, I should say, had already been there. He sent his disciples out to teach of the Holy Ghost. So they were already there. So this comforter could not have been the Holy Ghost. So someone who was endowed with the Holy Ghost, like Jesus was endowed with the Holy Ghost. A man who had the spirit of the Most High moving through him. Who could make him like the Holy Ghost, just like Jesus. Jesus was born the Holy Spirit many times, right?
Right.
Who was that man who came after Jesus, who was a prophet? Because we found out that when the Pharisees asked John about the Messiah, you found out that that Messiah was who? Jesus. When they asked him about Elijah, Jesus then explained that John the Baptist didn't know that he was Elijah. But what about the prophet they asked him about? Who was this prophet who came after Jesus? None other than, you can say it, Muhammad. Who Jesus said is one worthy of praise. But not only that, the Holy Quran, in the seventh verse, surah chapter, the 158, mentions that this man Muhammad is the one mentioned in the Old Scripture. But Muslims are so thick that they don't read the scriptures to find out what they're talking about. They're so busy listening to white Arabs, you don't know what they're talking about. Open your Holy Quran, anyone, to the seventh chapter. Now read.
That is only the infer of put in this word.
Okay, that's so now looking at it in Arabic. I think you have to calm down on that. Cover 158.
Okay. Those who follow the messenger, the prophet, the immaculate, one whom they find is mentioned in the Torah and the gospel which are with them. He enjoins on them good and faulty and evil.
Remember Jesus said that about the comforter? He would enjoin good and prevent evil? There's a book written that seems to have the exact same thing about this man Muhammad. Go ahead.
And make law lawful for them, the good things, and forgive them the bad, and remove from them their burden and their shackles made upon them. So those who shall believe in him, the honor and support.
You see that? You see why a Christian preacher and a white man does not want black people to understand the Quran. Because they did understand the Quran, you see, they say the exact same thing, you know, that Jesus foretold. And that's what he's trying to prevent our people from finding out who this comforter is and what he means to us.
And he said something about when, I think, a while ago. Didn't him Jesus and you when?
Yes. And wine is not even unlawful for Muslims. That's not what's unlawful. Intoxication is what's unlawful. You were not to drink wine as a form of pleasure or entertainment. It was broke as a broken when it broke the Sabbath and at certain holidays and at certain weeks.
species of him, because all the young is look at this man as a woman.
Why did he?
Yeah.
At the party in time. At the wedding, when she asked Jesus to turn water into wine, he was vexed at that point.
But I think he had his first picture, he was going to Mary.
Well, that wasn't Jesus. That was Jesus that could do the picture. And Mary, according to the Bible, was so far away from the throne, Jesus didn't talk to her anyway. We went through a whole bunch of contradictions last week about that very subject.
And UFO, I want to close that UFO is prayer. Is that prayer?
All right, that's a very good point. I want you to read this now. I like to stay in the Bible, the Spanish way, right? You can't go out and say, this guy just talked at the top of his head. You have to say, every time he says something, he does what?
That's
a
good point.
With a Bible quote.
Right.
I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 2:9. I want you to read it to me. This is speaking about the birth of the Messiah. And the coming of the so-called wise men. What does it say in 2:9?
When they had heard the king, they departed, as the Lord had saw with their thoughts to eat. So let me tell them, Jesus came and stood over where the young child was born.
Okay, let's establish one thing. Scientifically, because you have established that these texts that we call scriptures are supposed to be divinely inspired. And therefore, the Almighty, creator of the heaven and the earth, he knows certain things you and I can't begin to conceive. One is, the sun does not really rise or set, right? So you see in the Bible says the sun rises or sets, somebody's playing games. Because he will be looking down, he will never be looking up to see it rise and set. So man has to write that. You got the point? Okay, now speaking of sun, stars are suns. You study the word about astronomy. Now astrology, astronomy. Stars are suns. And your sun, which is approximately 19 million miles away from the Earth, and it varies according to season, is not by far one of the largest stars. Okay? Now we know a scientific fact is when you look at a night and you see a star, it's not really there. You see it in the maze of the light. The star has already left and burned out. Okay? Alright. However, in this quote in the Bible, which is supposed to be divinely inspired, we get a certain inclination about a star that started in the east and drove over to Bethlehem and stopped. Right? Now let's forget the Christmas story and all that stuff that you all like so much, and let's get into this fact scientifically. Star, and one star was to be over Bethlehem. It would be so big that they wouldn't know what house Jesus was in. Stars are bigger than the sun. Big, big, big. First of all, and second of all, stars don't pick up and go places and stop. You understand the point I'm making?
Okay, right.
You're talking about a ship. The angels.
فجبرائيل وقال إليه محمد اقرأ فمحمد قال مرتانية يا جبرال ما أنا بطاري أن He said, Muhammad, read. He said, Jibril, I am not a reader. Muhammad, read. He said, Jibril, I am not a reader. What are we asking this man? What are the extraterrestrial beings asking of this man? A very simple statement, right? What is Muhammad saying?
Not a reader.
What does it mean he's not a reader?
Does not know how to read.
That's right. On my own, I cannot do anything. So the angel says to him, which is now the 96th chapter of the Holy Quran, and it's going to be mathematically equated in a way that's unbelievable, alayha tusata'ashara, over it is 19, he says to Jibreel, says to Rasulullah, Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim, thinking all things, in the illustrious name of Allah, He is the yield of the most merciful. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read by way of using the name of rabbika, your sustainer, alladhi hu khalaqa, who created. Khalaqa al-insana min alaq. He created all forgetful creatures, insan, people, man, min alaq, from sperm, dressing forms, and dividing up. Iqra wa rabbuka. Al-Akram, and read like this, Muhammad, by way of your sustainer, who is Karam, who is so generous. Al-Ladhi Alama Bil Qalam, he is it, so he is rich. Al-Alama taught Bil Qalam by using a quote or a pen. Alama Al-Insana Ma Lam Ya'lam, he it is who has taught you forgetful creatures. What you could not on your own have learned. Those are the first five verses of the revelation that came to Rasulullah. He put the words in his mouth so that Muhammad would not think of himself. He made sure that Muhammad just repeated exactly what was being said, so he had no opinion. And Muhammad oftentimes said, I can't say nothing that has not come from Allah Ta'ala throughout the Quran. Most Muslims translate the word ikra, recite, proclaim. The word ikra means read. Ikra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. How do you know? You know because by the time it gets down to the fourth verse, it tells you. Alladhi alama, alama bil qalam. Alladhi alama bil qalam. Was taught by way of a pen. What do you do? When something is written with a pen, you read it. You don't recite it. You recite from your head. You orate from your heart. You read from something written. But only students keep saying, no, it means recite. That's the devil leading them away from the true meaning. Because they don't want them to know that Muhammad was asked to read the Torah and the Injil before he revealed the Quran. And the Holy Quran in the second chapter, the fourth chapter, the letter, when we get to Surah Al-Baqarah, when it tells you about what was sent down to you, Muhammad, and what was sent down from before you, Muhammad, when it says in the fourth verse of the second chapter, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَالَّذِينَ And those who يُؤْمِنُونَ they believe بِمَا by way of أُنزِلَ What was sent down إِلَيْكَ to you, Muhammad, وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ And what was sent down before you, Muhammad, Yet there are Muslims all across this country being taught and misinformed by Muslims from overseas who are trying to confuse them into not accepting all of the scriptures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A concentrated effort is being made to confuse people so as not to accept Allah and all of the scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down. I don't know what else to say. They read the scriptures, they see what it says, and they still alter their words. Facing a Christian, they read the scriptures, they see what it says, yet they still choose to alter. This scripture tells you that this is plain and true. So these
verses are clear. And it's telling them right there in St. John, chapter 16, all about this man that would come, Muhammad. He would not speak of himself, only that which he hears.
I think this point, because there's a lot of new people there, is one thing we should try to do every week that we gather, is teach something. And I know I hear a lot of people who would like to say this properly and they say it wrong. But I want you all to repeat it. Ready? Say, Assalamu Alaikum. Assalamu Alaikum. Wa Alaikum Salam. Assalamu Alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Because many people would like to know how to say that, and they say it wrong. Every week at the class, for starting, if we take one of these small things, and have the brothers write on the blackboard in transliteration and Arabic, and see what it means, and it will start us at least in our Arabic. Us is A.M. When we use sunlight, we say us, the, salama, tranquility, bliss, or peace. Assalamu bi alaykum. Upon you all. In Deen Islam, when one Muslim speaks to another, they speak to them in plural out of respect. They don't speak to them in singular, like when Jesus and the Messenger went into the upper room and he said, Salam Lekka. He was speaking to an individual. In El Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, taught us to speak in plural to address you and your two spiritual guides, angelic beings, as they would refer to them, and say, Assalamu Alaikum. Say it. Tranquility or peace be upon you. Let it descend upon you. For with men, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Assalamu Alaikum. Aiden, Aiden, one more time. Assalamu Alaikum. And the answer is wa alaikum salam. Wa in Arabic means and wa alaikum, and upon you assalamu, be peace. So your answer to the person is, and may the Holy Spirit descend upon you in peace. So Muslims say to each other, assalamu alaikum. The answer is wa alaikum salam. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaykum salam. You see that? A. A is a hard letter and as is a soft. Assalamu alaykum. Wa alaykum assalam. Everybody, turn to somebody and greet them and answer. Come on, don't be ashamed. How many people messed up? How many people messed up? Let's try it again. Come on, don't be ashamed. Y'all can do it. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. So when the brother comes in, he says to y'all, Assalamu alaikum. What are all y'all supposed to say? That's one thing we got right forever, I hope.
Themselves to be questioned with such a variety of questions. Only only to fulfill the eager minds of many in search of truth. Alimamita is the author of the most dynamic books in history, dealing with the truth, not theory, philosophies, or fairy tales. Just simple truth to all your questions, no matter what topic. How did Jonah survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Does the Creator really sit on the throne? What and where is hell? Are angels extraterrestrial beings? Finally, the time has come for the whole truth to be heard. The Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission would like to invite you to write or send questions to True Light, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11221. The public is invited to newcomers class held every Sunday, 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. at the Nubian Islamic Hebrew Mission, 548 Hart Street, Brooklyn, New York. People interested in purchasing these pamphlets of peace can visit our bookstore, Original Tent of Kedar, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, or purchase them from any of our brothers.
I'm sorry to tell y'all, man. I'm sorry. I played the wrong one, man, about the psychic self-defense. I apologize, but I hope y'all enjoyed the man of the hour. Please exit to the left. Hope you enjoyed your flight. Thank you for flying WGAG Radio. Man of the hour. Ushers are at the doors taking up collections. Now, we'll be more than happy to take the kind that jingles, but we will be happy, exceedingly happy, to take the kind that folds.
Don't know. Every time I move, I lose.